Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, what a great Sunday morning. I've been so encouraged just by the time that we have gotten to spend here together this morning. It was great this morning. I got to drop off not only my daughter, I got to drop off Kaylee, and she stayed with us last night, and they were so excited about going to Give Kids the World. Now, if you don't know, this ministry that Peter was talking about earlier, it's a place it's not affiliated with any of the theme parks down there, but many kids who are diagnosed with terminal illnesses, their families want to take sort of a last big family vacation. And this place allows them to stay there for free, and they put on all these activities, and they bring in different characters, and it's just a really special place. And from there, the families can go to any of the theme parks they want to go. So it sounds like when you say our kids are going to Orlando, they're just going down for a big time. And no doubt they will have an enjoyable time. But the vast majority of the time they spend there will be serving these families. This morning, as we gathered out in the parking lot and prayed together, loading our kids up in that van, it was just very, very touching, very powerful to know that Forest Mill is raising up a generation of kids who want to serve those in need. It was just a real blessing. I'm excited about not only them, I'm excited about the generation after that, looking out and seeing all our young families. Tommy, I don't know if you saw it, but when we were singing this morning, a little wide over there, that dude, he's going to be our next song leader after you in, 20 years or whenever it is you retire. I'm pretty sure Wyatt's going to take over. Maybe Wade, but I don't think so. Watching him just wail on some of those songs was fantastic. So good. And it's just good to be together. I don't know if you remember, but a couple of years ago, we couldn't get together very much. And boy, just now it's gotten almost like we've taken it for granted again, the fact that we get to be together. So thankful for that. Maybe you've heard that there is an epidemic of loneliness in the United States, not just the United States, but we were to stick to our circumstances, our context for this. But there's this epidemic of loneliness in our society, the consequences of which we don't even fully understand yet. There was a report released last May. It was entitled "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." Now, this was even, it found out, they did this, all this research, they found that even before COVID-19, about half of adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. Half of adults before COVID-19. And we think, well, that's terrible, that's sad, but think about some of the consequences that we know are affiliated with that. It warns that some of these physical consequences are from poor connection to others, is that there is a 29% increase risk in heart disease. There's a 32% increased risk for stroke. There is a 50% increased risk for developing dementia among older adults. All from loneliness. It is comparable health-wise to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, I don't think any of us are confused about the effects of smoking at this point in our cultural development. We know that's just, some people do it, but you just know there's a lot of risks that go with that, right? So loneliness is comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, according to the Surgeon General. And yet, here we are, this modern culture, modern society, we've never had easier or faster access to talking with someone. I mean, I'll bet almost all of us, many of us at least, could pull out one of these right now. I could call up any number of people whom I know. I could get on social media and talk with people whom I know, some of whom I've known for, almost or all my life. Within seconds, we can be chatting away with anyone in the world. We can meet new friends. We can make old acquaintances. I mean, we've got all these available connections, and yet we've never been lonelier. Paul McCartney, the famously wrote, "All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong?" This morning, we're continuing a series on discipleship. And so you may be thinking, you might be wondering, what in the world does loneliness have to do with discipleship, with following Jesus? I recognize, maybe you recognize that loneliness is not good or that it's not bad, but what does it have to do with following Jesus? But one of the hallmarks of discipleship, one of the hallmarks of following Jesus is this spiritual friendship. And by spiritual friendship, we mean something much deeper than passing conversation about the weather or work or sports or the latest political developments. We're talking about deep connection, not just surface level acquaintances. We're talking about deep, meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, people with whom you can talk not just about your family or about your day-to-day activities, but with whom you can open up about your struggles and about your hopes, about your fears, about your triumphs, people who will walk through that with you. It is not God's will for us to be alone and lonely. And again, I've said this many times, sometimes we as Christians have gotten the mistaken notion that we'd be better off if it was just us and God, just us and God, just me and God. That's all that matters. And we have this growing segment of our population who are Christians but who are not affiliated with any body of Christ. They're just Christians out there in the wild on their own, like you can just go and be a Christian by yourself. But from the very beginning, God made it clear that it is not good for man to be alone. Like, right, there was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even before Eve came along, Adam was just walking. It was just Adam and God in this perfect. Adam was sinless, right? Adam was sinless. God was right there with him. They're walking in the garden. Everything was perfect. And God said, no, it's not good. Even though it's just me and Adam is sinless, Adam's doing great, it's not good for man to be alone. So what sort of relationships are we talking about? What sort of connections is it that we need? Well, one of the keys to having and being a good spiritual friend is just consistency. Probably heard this verse before, Proverbs 17:17, that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for times of adversity. One of the reasons that many of us feel lonely is that we have what we'll call temporal or a lack of consistent friends. Friends who aren't friends all the time. Maybe you've noticed it too. Like you have people who are your friends at work, and maybe your people who are your friends in the neighborhood. Maybe you have people who are your friends at church. But very few of us have friends who are just friends all the time in all the circumstances. Like really deep, meaningful friendships that span all of that. People that you can talk to about work and about your family and about your home and about your financial struggles and about your fears, and people that you can talk to and open up about all of that. One of the big struggles, and maybe you've noticed it too, when kids come out of our youth ministry and transition into just, you know, normal adult world, it's a real struggle because they're used to having all of these opportunities to build relationships. Sometimes it's doing like something big, like going to Orlando and serving, and sometimes it's just hanging out in the youth room, eating popcorn and watching silly movies, and sometimes it's playing games, and sometimes it's doing Bible class, and it's just doing all these different things. The problem is not that they're not doing enough big stuff. The problem is they're doing so much stuff, they're building those relationships, and they get out into the wild inside the congregation, and there's no opportunities to do that. So consequently, many churches who have great and thriving youth ministries struggle because their teens come out of that. They're expecting to still build and have relationships like that in the wider congregation, and they don't. They don't have these consistent friends. What we end up with is these temporal friends, these momentary friends. But what we need are people who are friends, not just in some circumstances, but friends in all circumstances. November of 1992, there's a man named Donald DeGreeve. He is 65 years old. He is retired. He is playing golf with his buddies, the same guys he plays golf with every week. And so they're playing this golf course in Winter Haven, Florida, because if you retire and you play golf, it's the law, you have to move there. So he is playing golf with his friends in Winter Haven, Florida, and he has a heart attack. 16th green. And as his body is laid out there on the 16th green, covered with a sheet, while golf course officials are trying to contact his wife, they're contacting emergency services, they're trying to get the funeral home there. The three guys that DeGreve plays golf with moved on to the 17th tee, played the 17th hole, moved on to the 18th tee, finished up their round. Now, you think about that, and as cold and as calloused as that might sound, that is no longer uncommon. We each walk around with our things we have to get done, right? Well, I've got to finish this round because then I've got to go to the grocery store, and then I've got to go and I've got to pick up my wife, and we've got to go do this. I mean, we've each got this list. I bet you've already got a list for the rest of the day. Like some of you, you're like, okay, after worship, I've got to go home, I've got to cook, or maybe you've got reservations at a Mexican restaurant because that is the law in Manchester. You have to go to a Mexican restaurant after church. And you're like, okay, and if we do that, then we've got to load up and we've got to do this, and I've got to do yard work, or I'm going to take a nap, or I've got a to-do list of things I'm going to get accomplished today, and woe be unto anyone or anything that gets in the way of my list. I've got to finish this list, right? But a spiritual friend is willing to set aside that list, no matter how important that list may be. A spiritual friend is willing to set that aside at a moment's notice, regardless of the personal cost. Maybe I'll miss that doctor's appointment. And yeah, the doctor's not going to be happy about that, but your relationship with me is more important. A spiritual friend is not just a friend when it is convenient or when we happen to be in shared space. A spiritual friend is a friend at all times. Consistently. If you and I were to open up the New Testament, I'll bet you've done this before, or you've at least seen this statistic before, how there's this overwhelming evidence that Christian life was never meant to be lived alone, and there's all these one another verses, right? Are you familiar with the one another verses? Raise your hand if you've seen the one another verses, right? Over and over, the Apostle Paul especially, though not just him, but Apostle Paul really stresses that we have this duty, this responsibility to one another. Just think about some of those verses, like love one another and care for one another and lift one another up, forgive one another, encourage one another, right? There's all these one another verses, like we have to be doing these things for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration," talking about these relationships they have, right? "Encourage one another. Be of one mind," like be so close that you're of one mind. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." And again, this encouraging one another, this being of one mind, that's not to say that everybody's going to agree on everything all the time. That's not the one mind he's talking about. What it's saying is that we all agree that Jesus is Lord and that we're going to work together and sacrifice for one another towards that end, no matter what the cost. At various points in our life, we are going to come up against things. Things that we are bigger than us, and we absolutely cannot handle on our own. You either have already had or are going to have family problems, marital problems, kid problems, parent problems, financial problems, physical health problems, mental health problems, all of which are too big for any one of us to carry around on our own. They're too big, they're too heavy, they're too much for us, right? And when those times come, we're going to need somebody to lean on. We're going to need an encourager. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing all these one another verses, he is very cognizant of the fact that the Christian walk, really any walk of life, is too difficult for one to take along, but especially the Christian walk of life, that poses a very real threat to our relationship with Christ, that if you try to go this alone, your relationship with Christ is going to be stressed, is going to be stretched, that it poses a very real threat to our faith, and so that we need that encouragement. One of the greatest baseball players of all time, but not just one of the greatest baseball players, but one of the greatest characters of all time. And in all of baseball was a man named Jackie Robinson. I bet you've heard of him, right? He was best known, of course, for being the first African-American to play Major League Baseball, and he was breaking that color barrier. And he, wherever he went, whatever he did, there was always a host of boos and insults from the crowd. Every stadium he went to. And he was playing one day in his own home stadium, not like on the road where you expect to get the taunts and the jeers. He's playing in his own home stadium in Brooklyn, and he committed an error of all things for a baseball player to commit, an error. What a terrible man he must have been, right? And while he's there in his own home stadium, having committed an error, his own fans started ridiculing him and booing him. And he stood at second base, utterly alone and humiliated. And that's when the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, called the timeout. And he walked over and he stood next to Jackie and just started talking to him. And Pee Wee Reese was from the South, a very deeply segregated South. And he was a white man who was in the last time and place that you would have expected to be anything to Robinson, right? And yet he stood there beside Jackie Robinson, and then he put his arm around in front of all the fans. While everybody's booing at Jackie, he puts his arm around Jackie Robinson and turned and faced the crowd, and the fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulders saved his career. How often do we need the friendship of another person? Maybe you can get through an average day on your own. Maybe you are just gifted and strong and you don't need anybody on an average day. But we all, at various points in our life, are going to face things that we cannot do alone. I'm not just talking about the nights when the ambulance is sitting in your driveway, or the boss has fired you, or your teenage son gets arrested. All terrible nights. You expect when something bad like that goes wrong, you'd expect you'd have to need somebody. But I'm just talking about your average, terrible, no good, very bad day. Like you just have a day where everything goes wrong, when the dog eats your homework and you get to work and the boss is mad at you for something you didn't even do, and your wife thinks that you are not being as good a husband or a father, or ladies, your husband thinks that you're not being good as a wife or a mother, or there's a repair that needs to be done on the house and you don't have the time or the money to get it all done, and just an average bad day, right? We need to have a friend that, according to Scripture, will help carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need someone who will look after not only their own interests, but after the interests of others. Again, quotes from Paul. We need to have those encouragers. Final thing we need to have and to be as a spiritual friend, and perhaps the most difficult, I would argue this is the most difficult, at least for me, but we need authentic honesty. Authentic honesty. Do you remember when Jesus, he was on his last night of freedom? He was before his arrest, before his trial, before his crucifixion. And do you remember he calls out Peter, James, and John? He says, come to me, you know, with the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've got to pray. You just be with me for this time of prayer. And they were like, what's going on? And Jesus tells them to their face, bluntly, he says, my soul is, that's not Jesus or Peter. Jesus, that was Jackie Robinson, Pee Wee's. Okay, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed in me to the point of death. Overwhelmed with sorrow, right? How many friends do you have that you could be that open and honest with? I mean, that is honest authenticity. Because here's Jesus. I mean, Jesus is not just a really good guy, a really strong guy. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, The leader of these men, the rabbi of these men, the teacher, the one they all looked up to, the one they all followed, the one they committed their lives to follow to the ends of the earth, whatever the cost. And he is essentially telling them that I am in desperate need of your help. I am broken inside, and I need your help. Most of us spend the bulk of our time and energy trying to be something that we're not in the eyes of others. We deceive them and try to deceive ourselves about who we are. We pretend to be something we're not. How are things going, Bob? Well, things are going great. Thanks for asking. I'm doing just fine. So glad you called. I mean, we want to put on the best gloss, the best wrapping that we possibly can. We need to be honest with ourselves and with others. If we're all about making good impressions on everybody else, if we're all about keeping up appearances, we're never going to develop or to be spiritual friends. You have to have this authentic honesty. Somewhere along the line, we got the dangerously erroneous idea that a good Christian is a Christian who has it all together. Have you ever thought that? That a good Christian was a Christian who had it all together, who never needs any encouragement or help. That's what a good Christian is. A good Christian is someone who doesn't need any help. But nothing could be further from the truth. If we are following Jesus and Jesus is asking for help, and we're saying that a good Christian is one who doesn't need help, then we're not following that Jesus. We're following someone we've made up in our head. If we are people who follow Jesus, let us never forget that Jesus was real. And I'm not just talking about he was a real, true, historical figure, like he really existed. Jesus was real in that he was authentic in his relationships with everybody, with his followers. He never tried to pretend to be something he wasn't. He could have told his disciples, oh, I'm just having a, you know, a real rough go. Just sit over here for a little while. I'm going to go over here by myself and pray for a little bit. He could have put on the bold face, could have put on the brave face, and could have acted like it was no big deal. But Jesus doesn't do that because Jesus is authentically honest. He was never dishonest with who he was, even when he was in deep despair. Jesus' brother James later told the followers of Jesus, like, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Not just talking about physical injuries or sicknesses or illnesses, but healing from the spiritual sickness that we all face. Confess and pray. Sometimes I feel like when we think and talk, study about discipleship, there's a lot of stress. And if you've been in this series for the last few weeks, then you know we've talked about some really important things. And you can get the mistaken notion that it's all about us, that it is about my personal Bible study and prayer and devotion. It's all about my personal worship and moral living and meditation on the Word of God. And there's all this personal accountability. And it's true, in discipleship, there is personal accountability. I'm not trying to discount that. But never let us discount that spiritual friendship is essential for discipleship. Essential for discipleship. I'm so thankful for our men's and women's ministry that are really making efforts to build relationships, for the small groups that we have had an ongoing. Some of them are still going. Well, the places and opportunities for us to build these sorts of relationships where we can ask the questions that we would never just bring up in passing conversation, where we can give the answers that we're afraid to give. And we have Bible classes that are really good about doing that. And we have, you know, that's on Sunday mornings. We have some on Wednesday nights. We have a men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. All these opportunities for us to do that. But don't be mistaken. You have to participate. Like, you have to do something. You have to make an effort, a willing effort to connect with others. It is not going to happen through osmosis on a Sunday morning pew, if we had pews. It is going to be a decision on your part that I am going to have spiritual friends, and I'm going to be a spiritual friend. That I'm going to be vulnerable to someone, share with them what I'm going through, And I'm going to try to encourage them when they're vulnerable as well. And this morning, maybe you are needing that encouragement from us as a congregation. Our prayer is for you and for your family and for your walk with Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to come this morning and pray for strength, for forgiveness, for help along the way. And maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, have your sins walk away, and rise to walk in this authentic Christian life. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?